There are many false ideas as to what will happen when we die. People have come up with different things as far as what they believe will happen. Some think that when we die, we're gone forever. We're dead like Grover, dead all over, and that'll be the end of it, and there's nothing left after death. Others believe that when we die, we will enter in what's called a soul sleep until the Lord returns, so that we will be buried and we will be in some kind of unconscious state for a period of time until the Lord returns again. There's those who believe that when we die, we will go directly to heaven or to hell, so that we will actually, as soon as we die, we will be enjoying heaven, or as soon as we die, we will be in torment in hell. But we need to look and see what the Bible teaches on this subject, and that's what we're going to do tonight. Answer this question, what happens when we die? And we're going to look at these passages on your screen to see that. But what we're going to do is find out where spirits go when the bodies die. And one way we're going to do that, if you notice the first scripture, was Luke chapter 16. And this is the account of the rich man and Lazarus that we will be looking at today. We're going to learn when we go to heaven or hell. Is it immediately or is it later? And we're going to conclude that we have to be ready for our departure from this earth. It's something we don't want to think about necessarily. Some people may think about it more than others because they believe they may be closer to it than others, and that may very well be the case. But we know any of us can pass on at any time. We need to be ready at all times. So we need to be prepared for when we depart this earth and be prepared to go where we want to go. If we want to go to heaven, we need to be ready to go to heaven. So we need to find these questions out and answer the question, where do the dead go when they die? If you haven't already, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look at this account of the rich man and Lazarus. And let's go ahead and read it, and then we're going to go back and discuss it after we read it. But this is this section, verses 19 through 31, tells this story. Whether it's a parable or it actually happened, it doesn't really matter. It's something that could happen. Even if it's a parable, it's something that could happen. That's what parables are. But likely, it seems likely that it is an actual story that actually occurred, because parables are kind of dealt with differently than this is. But regardless, let's go ahead and read it together. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So that's the account. And let's go back and look at the beginning of this, where we can see a clear difference between the rich man and Lazarus in their life. The first thing that's said about the rich man in life is that he wore purple and he wore linen. Now, purple was a color that only the wealthy would wear. Royalties would wear it, but certainly wealthy people would wear it. And that's because the dye was a fadeless dye, and it was a very expensive dye. And so just anybody couldn't afford it. Only the wealthy could afford it. So he wore purple, and it says he wore fine linen. This was one of the best quality fabrics that was available. So he had the fine linen on, which was purple. And then it says more than that, that he was a healthy individual. Now, the way we know that is because it's flat out said that Lazarus was not healthy. And yet the rich man, there's nothing said about him not being healthy. And plus, we see how he ate. We see that he fared sumptuously every day, as it says, which is tied to that, the health and the good nourishment that he puts into his body. Where Lazarus was eating the crumbs from his table and he had sores on him. The rich man, no mention of any sores or any kind of illness, and he ate well. He fared sumptuously every day. We also know that the rich man was a Jew. And one of the ways we know that is because he calls Abraham his father. And just anybody wouldn't call Abraham his father. So he must have recognized Abraham, first of all, and then also realized that this is Abraham, my father. As a Jew, he would have known that. Now, as a Jew, the way they thought about things is that he would have thought, looking at Lazarus, that he deserved these riches, he deserved this good food, he deserved this big house and all that he had been given. And he would have thought, which is the mindset of the Jews primarily, not all, but a lot, that they would have looked at this individual and said, well, something, he must have done something wrong to deserve what he's getting. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man, and that's what the Pharisees said. He must have done something wrong, which caused him to be blind. Well, it's the same thing here. He would have looked at him and said, I deserve it, and Lazarus deserves his suffering. This man, evidently, as we said, refused to help Lazarus. So he looked down on him, wouldn't have thought highly of him at all, and then he wouldn't help him at all. Of course, the crumbs fell from his table, and he was able to eat that, but that wasn't really taking care of Lazarus in any way. So the rich man didn't have any interest in helping Lazarus and caring for Lazarus as he sat back in his purple, in his fine linen, eating the best foods, drinking the best drinks, and enjoying his life. And so we turn our attention to Lazarus. And we already mentioned a few things about him, but Lazarus in life was a poor man. So he said he was a beggar, and he was sitting begging for food, didn't have a place to lay his head at night. We already said that he was not healthy, and that he had sores all over his body. And it was to the point that the man, as he lay there with the sores on his body, it says dogs came and licked his sores. That wouldn't have been very comforting at all. But that's what he had to deal with, dogs coming and licking his sores. And as we said, he was hungry. Just having crumbs off of a table wouldn't have filled him up. So he was a hungry man. But one thing we also see about him, which we do not see about the rich man, is that Lazarus was a humble individual, which is totally opposite of what the rich man was. When we look as far as his attitude and the way he is, he's lying there, he's taking what he has. He doesn't have very much, but he's accepting his life. It doesn't say anything about him getting upset with the man for not helping him. Doesn't say that he's looking and saying, oh, well, he doesn't deserve all that. I should have part of it. None of that. Nothing of that is mentioned. And so we can see, and we're going to see later on in the rest of the story, that he was a humble man who had a good attitude, even though he had a terrible situation in life. Well, as we notice these two men. One thing we notice about the rich man is that he died. And we know from James 2 and verse 26 what that means. That the body was without the spirit. and it caused them to be dead. So the spirit had left the body, and it caused him to be dead. We also see about this man that he was buried. Now that's all it says. It says that he died, and it says that he was buried. We're going to talk about that a little bit later and a little bit more things about that. But we also see where he wound up. He died, he was buried, that he was in torment in Hades is where he wound up. After he died, after his spirit departed his body. Of course, his body stayed on earth as it was buried. His spirit departed and went to torment in Hades. Now what we're going to do is see what it is that is. What is torment in Hades? What do those words mean? There's actually three Greek words which are translated hell. If you read from the King James Version, they're all translated hell. And what you have to do is you have to read the context and see what it says in order to determine which one of these places it is. Some of the other translations will say that it is this place or this place. But the King James Version, if you just read from the King James Version, doesn't do that, and you have to try to figure it out. But the three Greek words translated hell in the King James Version, the first one is Gehenna. When it's talking about Gehenna, it's talking about the place of eternal punishment. So where we want to avoid, right? We're going to die, we want to avoid hell. We don't want to go there where people will spend an eternity in hell. That's Gehenna. The second translation is Hades. Hades is the waiting place where all spirits will go after death. There's a realm, and we'll see this in this passage, where all departed spirits go. And there's two parts to that. One part of it, which is the final word, is Tartarus. Tartarus is the side of hell where the sinners will go. And as we see in this text, it is where the sinners will be tormented. And they're still not in hell, but they're in the waiting place, which is Hades, where all the spirits go. And they're on the side where it is Tartarus, where there will be torment there. The rich man, we're told in this passage, went to Tartarus. And as he went to Tartarus, he was tormented in the flame when he was there. He received torment where he went when he went to Hades. Verse 23 says, "And being in torments in Hades." So that tells us he was in Tartarus, on the Tartarus side of Hades. That's where he wound up. Now notice that this place of torment where he was, in verse 24, it says there was a flame there. And that's why he was wanting Lazarus to come and touch his tongue with just a drop of water to cool his tongue, because he was being tormented in Tartarus and he was being tormented by a flame in Tartarus. It says, "I'm tormented in this flame." So that's what happened with the rich man when he died and where he wound up. He died, he was buried, and he was in torment. Well, what's the contrast to that? The contrast to that is where Lazarus went. Lazarus, it also says, died, which is the same idea. His spirit departed his body, and so the body was dead, the body stayed on earth, and the spirit went on. But notice what it says. Remember, when we saw the rich man, he died and he was buried. That's showing what happened to his body. When it comes to Lazarus, it says something a little bit different. It says he died, but it says once he died, he was carried away by angels. And he was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, which is the other side of the Hadean realm. So you have Abraham's bosom on one side, Tartarus on the other side. You have comfort on one side and torment on the other side. But he was carried away to Abraham's bosom. Now what's interesting about that is when it talks about the rich man, it talks about his physical body. What happened to his physical body? He died and his physical body was buried. When it talks about Lazarus, it talks about his soul, his spirit. He died. When his spirit left, his spirit was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. And that's because it wasn't a pleasant thing for the rich man when he died. It talks about his body being buried. it wasn't pleasant what's going to happen to him when he goes to the other side of the Hadean realm and he faces torment there. Well, Lazarus, instead of torment, he, it says, was comforted in verse 25. Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he," talking about Lazarus, "is comforted and you are tormented." That was their fate once they died and went to the Hadean realm. One was tormented and one was comforted. Lazarus is the one that was comforted. Now, putting all this together as far as a diagram is concerned, I thought we would at least look and see kind of how this is put together, the best way that I could draw it up. You have mankind living in the world. You have both of them die. Their souls go on to the Hades, or the Old Testament calls it Sheol, but Hades. The grave goes to the ground. That's where the bodies go, or the bodies go to the grave and the ground, I'm sorry. And then the righteous goes to one side of the Hadean realm, which is paradise, or Abraham's bosom. The sinners go on the other side, which is torment, or Tartarus. And then in between, remember, one can't go from one side to the other, so there's a great gulf, it says, which divide the two. So once you're there, you're there. You can't go any further. Where you determine which place you're going to go is when you're on mankind, on the earth. That's where you determine whether you're going to be in torment or in paradise in the Hadean realm, and whether or not you're going to be in heaven or hell, ultimately, eternally. So that's kind of how it's put together in this passage. Now, one thing that we need to understand about both the rich man and Lazarus is that both of them were conscious. Both of them were knowing what was going on when they were in the Hadean realm. So the idea of soul sleep, where you die and your body goes to the grave, the idea that your soul is just unconscious and you don't have any idea what's going on, not according to this passage. According to this passage, there is consciousness, and they understand. You know, the rich man knew he was in torment. And Lazarus knew that he was in Abraham's bosom, and he recognized Abraham. And the rich man also recognized Abraham, as we said before. So there was consciousness there. That's because knowledge doesn't come from the body. Knowledge comes from the spirit. And a passage we can see that shows that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 11, it shows that our thinking, our wisdom, and so forth comes from the Spirit. It says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" How do we have knowledge? How do we know anything? It's because of the Spirit that is in us. And so here the rich man is, as he is conscious. He knows he's being tormented, and not only that, he can think back and remember his past. Did you notice that? That here he is thinking back about his family, saying, "Send somebody to my family and let them tell so they'll avoid this place that I'm in now." So he wanted somebody to do that. He wanted them to send him, meaning send Lazarus, to go and do that, to talk to his five brothers. So he had consciousness in that, knowing those things. He had consciousness of the fact, obviously, that he was being tormented and that he was uncomfortable and that he wanted, he was suffering and that he wanted to be comforted. And Lazarus was being comforted, so he was conscious of that also. Being in Abraham's bosom, he was in comfort there. Well, where do the dead go when they die? Let's look at another example. Let's look at Jesus and the thief. We saw where the rich man and Lazarus go. What does it say about Jesus and the thief? Remember when Jesus was crucified in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. When Jesus is crucified, he was crucified between two thieves. And that was prophesied that he would be crucified among thieves. And so when we see this account in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, as he's being crucified, remember earlier than that, one of them blasphemed Jesus. At one time, both of them did. But then one kind of came to his senses and the other one continued to blaspheming. And yet the one who was not blaspheming him, who came to his senses, defended him. In Luke 23 and verse 40, the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." So he recognized that these two robbers deserved what they were getting, and Jesus did not deserve what he was getting. And then he asked Jesus a question in verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's a statement, but it's the question, "Will you please remember me when you come, when you come into your kingdom?" And that's when Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, what's that talking about? Being with him in paradise. What's the point? What's the idea of him being with him in paradise? It's what we saw earlier. That great gulf is in between those two places in Hades. One side is Abraham's bosom, or paradise. That's where he says that he will be with him when he dies. And that's what happened. When the criminal asked Jesus to remember him in his kingdom, and Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise," both Jesus and the criminal would go to paradise, the part of the Hadean realm where there was comfort. Jesus' body, you remember what happened. I mean, Jesus' body, after the Spirit left it, it was taken and it was buried. It was buried in a tomb. But his Spirit went on. His Spirit left his body. And same with this thief. His Spirit left his body. Now, the difference is that Jesus, his Spirit came back to his body after being in the tomb for 3 days. And he was raised from the dead. But his Spirit left his body and they were in paradise together. As he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Both of them would be there. Well, then we look at what is said about Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 31. And we're going to be getting to this, Lord willing, in our Sunday morning Bible class. Lord willing, next week we will get to it. Acts 2 and verse 25 says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades," not going to stay in paradise, not going to leave his soul in the Hadean realm, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now, this is David talking, but David was a type of Christ, and David is speaking of what will happen to Christ. And the way we know that is because David, and he's going to go on and explain this, because David died and was buried and he saw corruption. Jesus did not, because his soul was going to come back to his body and he would not allow your Holy One to see corruption, it says. "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried." There it is. He's both dead and buried. "And his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So we don't even have to figure it out on our own. Peter explains it to us. And says David's not talking about himself, he's talking about Jesus. And he's saying that Jesus' soul is not going to stay in the Hadean realm. Jesus' soul is going to go back to his body. His flesh will not see corruption. And Jesus, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And remember, he appeared to various ones when that happened, when he was raised from the dead in a body on earth. And then he ascended into heaven after that. Now again, when you look at the Old Testament, the word is Sheol. Psalm 16 and verse 10, which is what this prophecy is, the word Sheol is used, but that is a word which means the same thing as the Greek word that we looked at, the paradise, which we looked at. So, we have Jesus and the thief, and we see where they went. We have where it says Jesus went also in Acts chapter 2. But when we look at both of these accounts, both the righteous and the unrighteous will go to Hades. Go to the Hadean realm. Both of them do. Abraham and Lazarus passed away, and they went to the Hadean realm. Jesus passed away. He went to the Hadean realm. The thief passed away. He went to the Hadean realm. But then also the bad ones did. Of course, when you think about the rich man, that says Abraham, it should be the rich man and Lazarus went to the Hadean realm, although Abraham was there also. But then you think on the other side of that, the sinful angels that are mentioned. And we look, for example, in Jude 6, there's a couple of places where these sinful angels are mentioned. Those who did not keep their home where they were supposed to be, they did not keep their proper domain, as verse 6 says, but left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So when these evil angels, as it's talking about, they would have gone to the Hadean realm also. And we look in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, you see in verse 4 it says hell, well, that is Tartarus, that is the side of the Hadean realm where the evil people will be, where the rich man was, delivered them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And then again, you have the rich man and other wicked men. And I guess I did mean Abraham there, because Abraham is part of the righteous. Abraham and Lazarus were righteous. Jesus and the thief were righteous. Then the sinful angels and the rich man and the other wicked men were on the other side of the gulf in the Hadean realm. So the spirits are there waiting until the Lord returns. Well, what happens when the Lord returns? You know, the Lord's going to come back to earth in a cloud as He went up. Acts chapter 1 tells us. So what's going to happen when He returns again? Well, we're told in John's account, in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, that when He returns again, all who are in the graves will hear His voice. Now, I don't know about you, but when it says all, that means everybody. Doesn't just mean the righteous, doesn't just mean the wicked, it means everybody. All who are in the graves will hear His voice. John 5, verses 28 through 29 says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Now listen, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now remember, their bodies are in the grave, their spirits are in the Hadean realm, they're divided between this gulf, between paradise and Tartarus, and when the Lord returns again, He will call and all will come forth, and all those who are righteous will come, and all those who are not righteous will come, those who have done good will come, those who have done evil will come, they will all hear His voice and come for the judgment. Now we remember, as we talked about this morning, in 2 Peter 3 verses 10 through 12, that's when the earth will be burned up. When as He's been long-suffering, but then the time is coming when the earth will be burned up, and when it will no longer exist. And that's when the judgment day will come in Matthew chapter 25. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, we'll look a little bit at what happens on this day of judgment, when all who are in the graves will hear His voice. We all are going to appear before the Lord on judgment. We're all going to have to answer for what we've done. And Matthew chapter 25 tells us that beginning in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, so He returns in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So He's going to separate who is righteous, who is not. From the sheep and the goats will be divided. He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left hand. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." So then He'll turn to the ones on the left hand. So then He will say, will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's hell. That's Gehenna. That's where the final judgment is going, where the people who are finally judged to hell will wind up after they've been in Tartarus. They will now go for eternity in Gehenna. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So here's the judgment. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the fate of the ones who are going to stand before Him in judgment. And who is that? It's everybody. Everybody will. The ones who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. The ones who are on earth will also hear His voice, and we will come forth as we are living now. If we die, then we'll be the ones in the grave hear Him. But regardless, we're all going to face this judgment, and we're either going to go away into everlasting punishment, or we're going to go away into eternal life. That will be the result of all of this. And also, we talked about this morning, we mentioned this morning, that every knee would bow and that every tongue will confess whenever we actually see all of this realized. And so, no, we don't go directly to heaven or hell when we die. Because when we are resurrected, our spirits, as we said, the spirit separates from the body. But when we are resurrected, our spirits will join our bodies, and the livings also, their bodies will be changed. And that is said in this passage right here, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You know, we're all not going to die, but we're all going to be changed. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That is the result of what happens at the end. After we die and we go to the Hadean realm, then we're going to be judged, and this will occur because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. We're going to have to, our bodies will have to be changed. And then our spirits will return to our bodies, and we will go to our eternal fate. Either heaven, where we can experience bliss, or hell, where we will be suffering for eternity. Now, this is the the clear biblical teaching that shows us where the spirit goes after death. We'll either go to Hades. We're going to go to Hades and either to torment or to paradise there. And then we will eternally go to heaven or hell. And for us, we need to be ready for that. Be ready for that day now. When we pass from this life, we need to make sure that we are going to be in paradise. And then we need to make sure when the judgment day comes that we will be receiving the reward of heaven. We'll be able to enter into heaven and be rewarded for eternity. And the question for you is whether you are prepared for your departure. Are you ready to leave this world and to go to an eternal world? We hope that you are. If you're not, we hope that you will get that way. We want you to repent of your sins. We want you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away in baptism. We hope that you'll make the decision to become a Christian, a child of God today, to begin serving Him today, and to live your life for Him from now on. If you're already a child of God, but you have sin in your life, we urge you to repent. We want you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. We're certainly here to pray with you. We want you to be right with the Lord, and we want to do what we can to help you with that. If you need us to pray with you, if you need our assistance, we're here. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?